As I was saying, I'm glad to see you guys here to join us for worship on this, I guess this is Christmas Sunday, right? The last Sunday of Advent before Christmas Day. And so if you have a Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to take it out and open it to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 13 today. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right, because we'll have the words up on the screens behind me. And so you can read along with us up there. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, wrapping up our Advent series today. I'll give you guys just one more moment to turn there, and then we'll jump into this to get started. Okay, so if we're all there, if we're close to being there, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 13 today and in verse 1. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So during this Advent season, we've been going through this very famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which is so famous because of its poetic nature and because it's about the most popular topic of all time, which is the topic of love. We've been going through this very famous passage this Advent season because Christmas time is a time that's all about love. If you think about it, you know, all of our movies, our famous classic movies that we like to watch during this time, at the center of that movie, at the center of that story is this message about loving our neighbor, about loving our family, about loving those people who are around us, right? And at the center of so many of the songs that we sing during this time of year is the message of love. And we give gifts to people because we love them, and we receive gifts to people because they're showing us that they love us. And so, you know, during this season, there's just this great focus on love. And because of this, people are acting maybe a little bit better than they usually do. Maybe it's because of some kind of superstition, like Santa Claus, you know, they're trying to get on that good list. Or maybe it's just because of the overall atmosphere in the air during this time of year, that people are on a little bit better behavior. So the reason we've been looking at this passage during this time is because we want to learn something. You know, I want to learn, what is the key to living this way all year, right? And that's actually the secret to enjoying Advent all the more, to enjoying Christmas time all the more. If you live this way year round, then it makes this time of year only that much better. And so I want us to figure out, how can we live more virtuous lives? How can we live more loving lives throughout the year like we do during Christmas time? And how can we do that without it being just motivated by guilt or by fear? You know, because that's typically what our morality is motivated by. How can we do it in a way that is truly because it is an outflow of who we are? And so that's why we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13 for this Advent series. And so today we're wrapping it up on the last Sunday of Advent, talking about what is the topic, the overall topic of the chapter, which is love. And so we're going to be looking at it in a couple of sections. First, we're going to be looking at the supremacy of love, and then the completeness of love, and then lastly, the practice of love. So let's see how these things work together. The supremacy of love, the completeness of love, and then finally, the practice of love. So Paul, in the end of this passage, which is really where we're going to be having our focus today, in verses 8 through 13, In verses 8 through 13, Paul picks up again on his topic, which is really the same one that he started with. In the last section of this passage, Paul is driving home the point for them that love is the superior quality over all spiritual gifts and so on. It's the same thing that he was trying to teach them in the early part of this. And if you were here at the beginning of our series, then this message might kind of sound, or at least this point, might sound kind of similar, because the point for Paul and what he's trying to show us is that character is the most important factor. It's the same thing that he was showing them in verses 1 through 3, where he says, you know, you can prophesy and you can have these great spiritual giftings and these manifestations of the Spirit, but if you're doing them without love, it is nothing. He says, if you have great natural talents, if you are intelligent and you are eloquent and you have the gift of teaching and you have this gift and that gift and you use them in mighty ways, but you don't have love, it's nothing. He says you can do great deeds of generosity and of self-sacrifice, but if you do them without love, it is nothing. The point that Paul is driving home for us is the issue of character, because scholars tell us whenever Paul is talking about love here, he is certainly talking about love, but he's talking about it in such a great way that we should understand that he's using love as representing a fully formed character, okay? And so he's saying that giftings and doing great deeds should take second place to the primary issue of a character, of good character. And so here's a couple of things that we should understand in looking at character as the most important factor. We should understand, first of all, that character is not spiritual gifts or talents. Character is not spiritual gifts or talents. That's why Paul says it again in verse 8. As for prophecies, he says, as for tongues, he's speaking to those spiritual gifts. These were things that in the church at Corinth that Paul is writing to, that they placed so much emphasis on, that they placed the weight of the world upon. These were the things that they're saying is the most important. They were looking at those outward signs that they could look at to say, oh, this person is full of the Spirit, or that person is being used by God, or wow, look at what that person is doing. They were looking at those things, and they were emphasizing those. And they were saying that those spiritual gifts and those talents that people were using was the most important. And Paul is saying, no, those are not the most important. That's important for us to understand, because we might start to mistake the using of gifts for an actual godly character. Because if you're just a talented person, if you're an intelligent person and you can speak well, and you know the right words to say, you know the right talk to talk around everybody, and you know the right persona to put on, then you can fool everyone by just putting on, you know, that talk and that walk, while all the while underneath in your heart not having a character to match it. So you see, just having some kind of spiritual gifting or natural talent is not the same thing as character. Paul says, no, character is most important. Here's another thing. Paul says that just moral behavior is also not character. He says, as for having great knowledge, he says, as for, you know, having faith that can move mountains, he says, even if I give away all that I have, even if I give up my own body and I do it without love, or if I do it without the right character matching it, it is nothing. You see, just acting loving here and there, or just being patient in this one time or that one instance, being kind here or there is not the same thing as having a loving character, a patient character, a kind character. Because you can put on behaviors here and there without those behaviors actually being true qualities that you possess all the time. Y'all following that? Because to have character is whenever something like patience is not something that you can just practice here and there, or is something that is true of you sometimes, but character is whenever patience is true of you all the time. As I said it several weeks ago, character or virtue is whenever these different qualities that describe love and love itself are things that become second nature to you. You know, things that naturally pour out of you consistently in every different circumstance. That's what character is. And you see, and so that's something very different from just occasionally practicing a little bit of moral behavior. Paul says it's the character. It is those enduring, those consistent qualities which are greater, which are more important. And so it's this same theme, which is so huge for this chapter and really for the whole message of this book, of this letter to the Corinthians, that Paul's picking up again here in verses 8 through 13, that character is the most important factor. But what is the specific reason that Paul is giving for character being the most important factor in this last section? He says in verse 8, he says, love never ends. So we've already learned that we ought to value character over just competence, but here's another reason why. Because of love's permanence. Love's permanence. Christian love is superior to just giftings, to just talents, or to just some kind of occasional behavior, because Paul says those things are incomplete in a sense. And because of their incompleteness, there's a day whenever completeness will come. And whenever the complete comes, those things which are incomplete will pass away. They will no longer be necessary. Paul says spiritual giftings. He says prophecies. He says tongues. He even says the great knowledge that some have. He says those things will come to an end, and they will no longer be necessary one day, but love will never end. In contrast to the incompleteness and to the, you know, to the impermanence of giftings and talents and so on, Paul's contrasting those things with the permanence and with the perfection of love and showing us how love is something which is going to endure not only through this age. You know, it's not only something that endures through this time, through our life. He tells us it is something that is going to endure even through whenever the perfect comes. So what Paul is doing is he's expanding the horizon for us. As we're thinking about love and as we're thinking about character and we're just thinking about the big questions of life, he's expanding the importance and the primacy of love beyond this life, trying to show us, look, it is great. Authentic Christian love is the most important because it is something that will even carry on beyond our time in this life. Because whenever the perfect comes, love will continue. What does he mean by that? You know, scholars have debated over what does Paul mean, because he is obviously thinking about a certain period of time. Whenever he's talking about this, whenever he's looking forward, he's talking about this perfection or this maturity that will be coming. And so there's been some debate among scholars, but I think that the best interpretation or the best explanation of what Paul is talking about is he is talking about the new age and the new kingdom that will come whenever Jesus Christ returns to this earth again. He is talking about that day, which was going to be much further along than just from whenever his letter was sent, or much further along just from whenever the modern church would arrive. But he was speaking of the day of Jesus Christ's second advent. You see, advent is a word that means arrival or appearing. And so we celebrate advent during Christmas time because we are celebrating the time that Jesus arrived on this earth the first time. But we are also looking forward to and celebrating and anticipating Jesus' second advent, Jesus' second coming, whenever, which I think is what Paul's talking about here, the perfect will come. There's this very, very, it's a small word, but its meaning is so much bigger than the word itself. There's this word that Paul is using where he talks about the perfect. Remember, he says the perfect will come and everything else will pass away. There's this word that Paul is using here, which is teleon. Teleon in the Greek, or in, you know, in just its basic form is telos. Teleon or telos is a word that means perfection, you know, completeness, maturity. And it's a huge word during this time, and I think that Paul is using it on purpose here. He's drawing on this word because of how loaded it was during this time, because that was a very important word for the Greek philosophers. The Greek philosophers who lived even before Paul's time here, wherever he was writing this letter, they spoke of and they wrote about and they talked about the telos. The telos in their thinking was the great goal, or it was the great ideal that human beings should look forward to and strive for. The importance of the telos is that the telos provides direction. It provides a goal for human beings in developing virtue. That's what the telos is all about. It's all about having a goal. It's all about having a direction so that in going through life and trying to figure out not just who we are right now, but who we are supposed to become, having a goal, some kind of image that we can strive forward, look towards. And so you can imagine how this plays out in smaller ways. Think of an athlete. An athlete, and whether it's a baseball player, a football player, you know, someone running track, and they have a great player in mind. You know, maybe they're thinking of one of the great quarterbacks of all time, or maybe they're thinking of one of the greatest pitchers. They're thinking of one of the greatest marathon runners. They've got that person in mind, and you know, they've got their posters on their wall, and they watch their videos, and they read their biography and all of this, and they're doing that, and they're following this person who's kind of an ideal for them because it's giving them a direction for their own training. So as that athlete is on the field running, and as that athlete is doing drills, and as he or she is, you know, in the weight room, or doing their cardio and so on, they have that goal in mind. They have that great athlete, that ideal, and in a sense, they're trying to strive towards that. That's their telos. You know, you can think of the same thing happening with someone just in their own career aspirations. You know, someone who's wanting to do great in business, maybe they have a great business leader that they really look up to, or a business model that they love and that they strive towards. And in their mind, that is their ideal. It's the preferred vision of the future, that image that they look towards, that they want to develop in their own life. And so having that ideal before them, kind of it guides them. And it gives them direction. And you know what else it gives them? It gives them a value to move towards as they're growing in their own career or in their own professional skills. That's what the telos meant for the Greek philosophers, but in a so much bigger sense, because it was not just about something impermanent like athletic skills or professional skills. It was about the development of virtue. It was about what Paul talks about here in the development of character, in the development of love and love's permanence. Paul says that there's a perfect coming. There is a telos. And so this telos is something that we can look forward to and to give us our direction, to give us the ideal to strive towards in developing virtue in our life. Consider why this is so important, understanding the perfect, the telos. You need this because without a direction, without an ideal, you will not grow in virtue. In fact, without having a telos in your life, you might be growing into something that you don't even realize. Because here's the thing. Every one of us is going to take some value or take some ideal and place it before us in our life as the most important, as the primary, as the ultimate. Sometimes that may be conscious, and sometimes it may be a little bit unconscious. It's not something that the telos that we chose was not an actual choice. It was just something that our heart loved. And so whether you realize it or not, you might be being transformed into the image of something or following a direction that you didn't even intentionally choose or one that is not the perfection of love. This is so important to understand. Paul's talking about the permanence of love and the permanence of love being connected with the perfection that is coming, the telos, because without that telos, the one that Paul is speaking of, you might be following another direction. The telos that Paul is speaking of, you guys know it, it's Jesus. Who is our ideal? Who is our perfection? Who is who is the greatness that we can strive after, that we can look towards and try to mold ourselves into someone who looks like that person, just like the athlete trains their body and their performance to look like the great Hall of Famer. Who is our Hall of Famer? It's Jesus. Whose character are we trying to grow into? It's Jesus. And so we need Jesus as our telos. We need him as our great goal, as our ultimate value, placed high above all else that we are striving towards in our life. Not just on Sunday morning, but in our jobs and our homes. With all of our might, we are disciplining every area of our life to move towards the direction of Jesus Christ, who is our goal, our telos. If you don't have that, then your character might be molded into something else. You know, just earlier this week, I heard somebody say, Jesus is not your example. You know, and that's something that even I may have preached a few years ago, because there's a sentiment behind it that to a certain degree I agree with, because if we just preach Jesus is your example, then that makes it sound like, you know, well, so Jesus just came down to this earth to be an example. And so if you can live up to the kind of life that he lived, then you'll get to go to heaven. And that's not the message of the gospel, right? So is Jesus your example? Here's the thing. It's like yes and no, kind of, okay? Because primarily, he's not your example. Primarily, Jesus is not your example. He is your savior. Primarily, Jesus has not come just to show you how to act. He came and he acted in the way that we were supposed to, but never did, on our behalf, and then taking on the punishment that we deserved so we might be freed from our sin. He lived the life that we never could have, and he died the death that we deserved so that we could receive the blessing that we didn't deserve. You see, so primarily Jesus is our Savior. But after he is your Savior, then he's more than just an example. He is your ideal. He is your telos. He is the great goal set before you that you are striving afterwards. His life is the one that you look at trying to emulate in your own. The character qualities that he has are the ones that you are trying to develop in your own life. The kind of character that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, one of love and of patience and of endurance and all the other qualities that Paul describes. Without that ideal of Jesus before you, you won't be growing in Christ-like virtue. Here's the second reason that the telos is so important for us to grasp. Because the telos gives us aid in suffering. You're going to go through difficulty in your life. You're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through trials. Sometimes they might be very short and maybe not even that bad, and you make it through all right. Sometimes they will be long. It'll seem as though the season of trials, of testing that you're going through is never going to end, or like you're not sure if you're going to make your way out of it, and it might be severe. You might go through testing that you think is on the brink of breaking you. And having a telos, having a goal set before you in those times will give you the aid and the strength and the purpose to keep going. See, to go back to those philosophers, there's another idea that was for them very, very closely tied to the telos, and it was, I know I'm saying a lot of Greek today, it was the logos. You know, as we say in English sometimes, just logos. The logos. The logos was very similar, and there are two ideas which are definitely in the same realm together, and they interact with each other, because the telos, like I said before, is the goal, it is the ideal that is set before humanity that we are to strive toward, and the logos was kind of what informed that goal. The logos, you see, is what determined that goal. The logos was that great purpose in life. That great ordering purpose that we were to align our lives with. And so you see, they go together. The telos gives you logos. Having that great goal set before you and understanding what it is in all of its completeness and perfection, and then moving forward towards it gives your life purpose. Because whenever we have an ultimate value set before us and we are making steps toward it, we experience purpose. And purpose gives us a little bit of aid, a little bit of the ability to keep walking and to keep moving through suffering. This is something that Viktor Frankl learned whenever he was suffering in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. He was a Holocaust victim, and during his time in the concentration camps, he observed everyone, all of his fellow prisoners. He observed the ones who could make it and who could not make it. He observed the ones who you know, on the outside of the prison camps seemed to be the strongest people, some of the greatest people, but once they entered the camps, they were crushed. And it wasn't so much of any of the beatings that destroyed them and that killed them. It was their own spirit collapsing and dying that killed them. Whereas some people came into the camps and they're able to survive. They are able to make it and even to thrive through it. They could lift up others around them. What was the difference? Frankl wondered as he observed them. The difference was that the ones who made it, who could even thrive through some of the worst suffering human beings have ever endured, was that they had a logos. They had a great purpose. They had a great ideal set before them that was giving them the meaning and the purpose that they needed, even through one of the darkest situations, to make it through. Understanding the importance of the permanence of love and its connection to our great goal, which is Jesus Christ, is so important because it will give you the direction you need to grow in virtue, and it will give you the purpose that you need to keep moving and to keep striving for holiness and to keep obeying even whenever it feels impossible. In John chapter 1, John gives us, you know, John is pretty unique. The four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And we have a word for those first three, or it's two words, which are the Synoptic Gospels. Because whenever you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all very similar, right? They have a lot of the same stories. Much of those stories are almost word for word identical. They're very much in the same order. Ordering, right? And so we call them the Synoptic Gospels because they're, because they're all very similar. John, on the other hand, is unique. You know, I like to imagine John as just the guy who always had to be a little bit different, the guy who liked that band before anyone else had ever heard of them. You know, that was John. John's a little unique in his gospel. And so whenever you read John, you know, it's very different. That's why, so it kind of stands out on its own in its own unique and just beautiful way. That's why having the four of them together is so wonderful. And in the Synoptic Gospels, with the exception of Mark, they tell us the story of Jesus' birth, the Christmas story, right? John also gives us the backstory to Jesus, but in his own unique way. And he does it in this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say how the Word has come, and the Word brought light into a dark world. And he says, and the darkness has not overcome the light of the Word. And he said, and the Word came full of grace and truth, and the Word became flesh. Whenever John was talking about the Word there, he's using that big, big term, logos. He's drawing on that idea. He's drawing on all these things we've been talking about, that great ideal, that great goal that humanity has been looking for, that we have needed. Whenever we are searching, trying to ask, what is the meaning of our lives? What is the purpose of our lives? What will give us strength to endure? What kind of purpose could there be for so much of the senseless suffering that we seem to face on a daily basis? Like, what reason could there be in it all? The logos was this, and they were always looking for it. They knew it was the logos, but they were arguing, what is the logos? Where is it? How do we find it? And John announces to them, the logos has come. The Logos has taken on flesh. Love has come down at Christmas, and his name is Jesus. Paul describes this moment when the perfect will come again as saying it's like going from childhood to adulthood. You know, as great as the differences are between a child and an adult, in those two stages of life, he says it's going to be that big of a difference, if not even bigger. He said it's going to be like going from looking into a mirror to seeing face to face. Corinth was well known for its bronze mirrors. And so they knew what he was talking about there. They had these very shiny bronze mirrors that you can look into and get a decent image, but it was nothing compared to like what we have today. So you just get a dim, kind of good image of yourself in a bronze mirror. He says it's going to be going from that imperfect, okay image to seeing face to face. It's going to be like going from partially knowing as we know now to knowing fully. And then he says this, even as I am fully known. And that's in the present tense. What does this all mean coming together? The Logos came down in Jesus Christ, providing for us that great goal and purpose that we could set before our lives and strive towards. But the problem is that sin stood between us and that Logos, Jesus. The problem is that sin stood between us and God the Father. So Jesus, who is the Logos, came and he, like I said before, lived the perfect life. He lived out that ideal that we should have lived, that we are called to live. And instead of receiving the favor, the blessing, and the reward that he deserved for living that life, he instead took on a cross. And in taking on that cross, he took on the punishment. He took on the justice for human sin that should have been ours. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. Love is to sacrificially bless someone. Love is to sacrificially do what is in the best interests of someone else. Jesus practiced that whenever he took the cross upon himself, swallowing up in his death what should have been our death, what should have been our justice and punishment, and instead turning it into reward for us, giving up his own reward, his own crown, for it to be ours. He does all of this, proving God's love on our behalf, as Paul said in Romans 5:8. And so how do we grow in love? How do we practice love so that we might become more like our telos, more like our logos, more like Jesus Christ, who is our goal? How do we grow in that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. First, by remembering Jesus' love on our behalf. We look to the cross and we are hourly reminding ourselves of his sacrifice. Once again, as I said before, that goal, that telos, is absolutely necessary for you to move forward and for you to move forward in the right direction. And so you need constant reminder. You need a constant setting him before you. Because here's the thing, we get distracted, right? And we go off on ways that we shouldn't go, and we quit thinking about Jesus as our goal, and maybe start to follow another goal. And so we must consistently be setting him back before us. And so we practice that in so many different ways. We practice that with a weekly rhythm of church, right? I hope that you're practicing that with daily rhythms of devotion, of reading the word, of praying, of worship. Here's the thing, you might need even more than that. You might need hourly reminders. You might need reminders every 10 minutes. You might need, something physical even set before you, whether it's your phone background, putting on a bracelet or something, wearing a necklace that helps you to remember your goal set before you. That's a really practical way that you can continually remind yourself. Give yourself something tangible. Set alerts on your phone to go off every so often. And it just reminds you of your goal, Christ, who loved you enough to go to the cross on your behalf. Continually set him before you. And then out of the blessing that you have received from him, out of the love that you have received from him, love and bless others. What is love, once again? To love someone is to sacrificially bless them. To love someone is to sacrificially do what is in their best interest. And so in every opportunity that you have to love another person, especially whenever it's going to be sacrificial, whenever it's going to cost you something, especially whenever it's going to be inconvenient, out of the love that you have received from Jesus Christ, be a channel of that love to this person, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's a complete stranger. Practice love. It's going to look different based on the situation, right? Because depending on what the situation is and depending on who the person is, doing what's in their best interest will be determined by that situation. But whatever it calls for there, practice that. And over time, through the continual and consistent practice of reminding ourselves and of setting Jesus Christ before us, setting down before us the person that is being described in 1 Corinthians 13, and then becoming a channel of that love that we have received to flow through us to others, then we might fulfill what Advent is all about. Jesus Christ becoming like us so that we might become like him. Let us all, as we are on this last Sunday of Advent, commit ourselves to this task, to this lifelong project of growing in Christ's likeness, of striving towards the goal, of running after the race, of setting before us the prize, as Paul describes him, who is Jesus Christ. Because we're in the in-between. We're in between the first Advent and the second one. And as long as we're in between, and as long as we are standing before that day that Paul spoke of, which is the perfect, we continue to run. We continue to push. We continue the daily grind. We continue after Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. Lord, we confess that we have been so unloving. We have been impatient. We have been unkind. We have not tried in our lives to believe the best about others, but so often only the worst. We have not been enduring in virtue, but we have been inconsistent and weak. Lord, we have not been intentionally, consistently setting you before us as our great goal and prize that we are running afterwards, but have allowed our hearts to be lured away by lesser loves. Father, we confess these things to you here on this last Sunday of Advent. And we ask for the blessing of repentance. Help us to abandon, to leave behind the lesser loves, to turn away from the smaller goals, to turn away from whatever other telos we might set before ourselves, and to strive after that which is ultimate, the most glorious, the most superior and supreme above all other goals or ideals, which is Jesus Christ. Motivated by and driven by and given purpose by the glory which was revealed in his death on the cross and his resurrection. How he defeated our sin. How he swallowed up our death. And now his children only live in perfect love. There is no more condemnation for us. We are free. We are loved. You have a good plan for our lives. And so even as we stumble and we struggle and we suffer in between the first and second Advent, let the glory of the cross and resurrection lift us up, strengthen our trembling knees and our weak hands, and help us continue to move forward. Lord, we do not want to become strong in ourselves, but strong because of Christ. And so it is in his name that we pray today. Amen.